Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. If you turn in your songbooks, it's song number 175. Song number 175. We'll sing It's Just Like His Great Love. And if you'd stand, we'll sing all four verses of song number 175.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true. And never fails, howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head. When life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain. For heavenly hope he gives that cheers, like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine. Of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love.
God, thank you for today. God, thank you for another Sunday where we can come and hear your word preached. Father, I pray that you would be with pastor as he preaches and help us to learn and be with us at soul winning time and help us to see people saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would turn in your songbooks to song number 15. Song number 15. We'll sing Lead Me to Calvary. And we'll sing all four verses of song number 15.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall thy glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, and definitely a sunny Sunday morning. So as far as announcements, our church services will be normal today. So we'll have our normal soul winning time at 1 p.m., and then we'll also have obviously our afternoon service at 4 p.m. And so doing a series dealing with angels and devils, and so just kind of going through the Bible and different aspects of what the Bible teaches about that. And then throughout the week, as far as regional soul winning times, just be on the lookout there as far as those times go. I know Brother Wade obviously has been roaming around like Europe and all that stuff. So be in prayer for him with safe travels home and everything. But I don't think he's back yet, right? Does anyone know? No one knows where he's at. So, but so that Saturday maybe. Good to go this coming Saturday. I'm just not sure yet. So, but all that to say is just be on the lookout there on the church group there. We do have upcoming soul winning events. Buchanan, March 9th. I know that some can go, some maybe can't. I know we were going to talk about that as far as just maybe a time there, but it seems like there's a lot of birthdays going on in March. So, we're obviously planning on going to Buchanan for a soul winning marathon, but that date might change. We'll just see how that works out for everybody. So and then on the back of your bulletin there, we have our chapter memory for the this month is Jonah chapter 1, and then next month it'll be Jonah chapter 2. So spoiler alert when you get to that. We're going to try to go through the whole book of Jonah, memorizing the book of Jonah. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 is our memory verse for the week, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that is our memory verse for the week. And then birthdays. I got to make sure I'm not missing anything here. Did we miss anybody last week is the question, because there's no one else coming up this week. Did we get everybody? Well, either way, so, I leave that up to Brother Dave to really just embarrass people and make sure that everybody's got their birthdays handled there. But does anyone have a birthday that they didn't get sung for? We don't want to leave anybody out, and no one's probably going to admit to that anyway, so... And then, obviously, congratulations to the Gandy family. Lana Jane Gandy was born. Was it Friday? I think it was Friday night, right? Friday evening? Or was it in the morning? No. No. Did they have it Thursday? Yes. Okay. Well, I know they got canceled, though. I thought it was Friday. Yeah, I thought it was the next day, though. I don't know if I believe that. Anyway, they had the baby last week. So, but just be in prayer for them. Obviously, they had some issues there that they were kind of worried about, but it looks like everything's okay. But just be in prayer for Lana and Miss Tabby as she's recovering there. And just the Gandy family in general, with adding a newborn there. And then, but also be in prayer for Anastasia. Any moment now, right? Yeah. It's like that imminent, you know, like any moment, you know, that actually is true at this moment. So, just be in prayer there for the McShay family and Anastasia and everything. Everything goes well there. And then Crystal McCloy is due in August, so be in prayer for her. And I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. Just be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. I know there's been different sicknesses and colds and all kinds of stuff going around. So just be in prayer there. I think that's all I have for right now. I'll think of something later. But who's reading this morning? Brother Anthony. Okay, so Brother Anthony's going to be reading Hebrews chapter 10 for us after Brother Levi does one more song.
All right, turn in your songbooks to song number 174. Song number 174, we'll sing My Jesus, I Love Thee. And again, all four verses of song number 174.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now.
Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Brother Anthony will come and read for us.
Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible for that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and of an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes with the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning where we can gather and hear your word preached. Pray you be with Pastor Robinson this morning, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to preach a sermon entitled Once for All. Once for All. And look there at verse 9. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. And I love this phrase here, once for all. And it says in verse 9, it says, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now that's talking about the first covenant compared to the second covenant, or the Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, that he takes away the first, that in order to establish the second. And so obviously the New Covenant supersedes the Old Covenant. But notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, "But the by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Okay, so, you know, we believe in once saved, always saved. Amen. Or once for all. It's a one-time thing. And salvation is a one-time thing. Just as much as Jesus' sacrifice was once for everything. It was for all. It was for all the sins, for every single person. And it was one time for everything. And salvation is that the moment you believe, if we're baptized with Christ, we are buried with him in death, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, the moment we believe, that's a one-time thing. And so there's obviously a lot of people, you know, a lot of Christians out there, there's a lot of churches that teach that you can lose your salvation or that you got to keep getting saved over and over again. It's in stark contradiction with the Bible in numerous places. So this is obviously we believe in eternal security, but we believe, you know, obviously that means once saved, always saved. And really what it means is that it's once for all. It's one time that you get saved for all of your sins. And notice what it says here, because it reiterates it, right? Because you could say, well, you know, what does that mean exactly? What is he trying to say exactly? As if he didn't understand it exactly as far as, well, what's the all mean? You know, like, what are we talking about here when we're talking about, like, once for all? All what, right? Well, keep reading there. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Because what did it say before this? Is that every year they would take, you know, blood into the temple. Every day they were doing daily sacrifices. But it says the blood of bulls and of goats, it is not possible that they should take away sins. And the first covenant, those sacrifices never cleansed anybody from their sins, spiritually speaking. It never purified anybody according to the conscience. All it did was it would purify you fleshly speaking. Physically speaking, you could be right with God by doing these sacrifices, but it had nothing to do with heaven and hell. It had nothing to do with you actually getting saved, and it's just reiterating that over and over again. But the thing that you notice, though, is that that's something that's happening on a daily basis. That's happening on a weekly basis. That's happening on the feast. That's happening every year, that the high priest is going into the holiest of all with the blood of others, right? The blood of other animals to make an atonement for the sins of the people, physically speaking. It all represented the one sacrifice that was going to be for all, okay? And notice what it says here, because it reiterates this, and it's going to explain what does it mean by once for all. It says in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," right? This, when we're talking about all, we're talking about for all eternity. Amen. We're talking about all sins forever. And once he did that, you know how he proved that he did that? He sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. So at the very beginning of Hebrews, it says something very, it's similar to this, okay? You go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where it starts off the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus by himself. You know, when people say, well, you know, I have to be good to go to heaven. I need to go to church to go to heaven. I need to do all these different things to go to heaven. You know what you're saying? It's not by Jesus Christ himself. He didn't do it by himself. But you know what the Bible says? Is that he did it by himself once for all. And so when people attack eternal security and attack once saved, always saved, you know what they're attacking is that Jesus did it all. That Jesus did it once for all. And that this isn't something that he's continually doing. Actually, the Bible's very clear on that. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13. Every once in a while, I think, you know, obviously we believe in eternal security. We believe in once saved, always saved. But I think there's always a good time to just get a refresher as far as how the Bible really teaches this subject. And And I could go and do a whole other sermon just on eternal life and just the fact that it's eternal. I could do a whole sermon on the fact that it's a gift. I can do a whole sermon on the fact that Jesus can't lie, therefore he can't break his promise. I can do a whole sermon on the fact that it says he will no wise cast us out. I could do whole sermons on so many different ways and different perspectives as far as how salvation is once for all and how it's eternal and that you can't lose your salvation. This is just another way to do it. But in the end, I love this chapter because this chapter is just this nail in the coffin in the fact that when we're saved, it's once for all. And that Jesus did it by himself. He purged our sins by himself in his own body. And it says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And even this chapter ends with the fact that the just shall live by faith, not by works. And the Bible says here, it's reiterating this. It says in verse 12 again. It says, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice that. One sacrifice, and that they're perfected forever. Not temporary, not just today, not just for a couple weeks. No, forever. Not just in this life. Not just in this temporal life that we're in until we die. No, it's forever. When you get saved, it is forever. It's once for all. And the Bible is just reiterating it over and over and over again. And even when it talks about later on, it says, you know, where there's remission of these is, there is no more sacrifice for sins. There is no other sacrifice. It's once for all. He did it by himself. And he did it because he loved us, obviously. But he doesn't do this often, and he didn't do this in time past. He didn't do this. He's not going to do this in the future. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 obviously leads up to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, the phrase once saved, always saved doesn't appear in our Bible. Eternal security doesn't appear in our Bible. But the concept is there. It was once saved, always saved. Once for all. One sacrifice forever. Right? And eternal security, that phrase doesn't appear there. But you know what? He gives unto us eternal life. He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Guess what that is? Eternal security. Right. You know, the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible. But the concept is there because it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's the Trinity. In the rapture, you know, it's just like, oh, don't use these words that aren't in the Bible. It's like, I can use whatever word I want, and you can put that in your pipe and smoke it. Because you know what? There's words, there's phrases that sometimes people will attach themselves to, and they'll just get the concept, and there's nothing wrong with that. The rapture, I'm not afraid to use the word rapture. Like, don't use the word rapture. It's like, well, I don't want to go around saying the catching up, okay? Because it says that we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. Well, the gathering together. Just, it kills me inside to have to say that all the way through, okay? There's certain shortenings of things that I'm just going to use. Just like anybody would use an acronym, right? Can I have that ASAP? Don't use acronyms. You must spell it out. It's like, come on now. Now, don't be like the military where everything's an acronym and you're just having to like pull out of, you know, you're having to Google everything someone says. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, notice what it says here. Because the whole concept of chapter 10 is the fact that they're offering these sacrifices on a continual basis, right? Continually, it's not saving anybody from their sins. It's not actually taking away sins. And if it were to basically remove sins, then they would have ceased to be offered, right? But every year since they're offered, it's a remembrance of sins every single year. But the idea here is that Jesus isn't doing that. When Jesus came to save us from our sins, it was a one-time thing. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, this is talking about the fact that the high priest would go into the temple, the holiest of all, right? You had the veil where only the high priest could go once a year through the veil to where the Ark of the Covenant was and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat that's upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Well, what it's stating is that Jesus didn't go into the physical place. He went into heaven itself, which is the true tabernacle, the true temple, and the true Ark of the Covenant. And you say, well, is there actually an Ark of the Covenant? Well, in Revelation, it says that John says that he saw the temple open and the Ark of the Covenant sitting in there, right? So, yes, it is. Because everything that Moses, that they built, was what God showed him in the Mount of the true. So, that was all physical representations of the true, and Jesus didn't go into the physical. Now, obviously, he went into the temple, don't get me wrong, but he didn't go into through the veil of the physical temple. He went through the actual veil, which is in heaven, and he went in with his own blood. Notice what it says, nor yet that he should offer himself often. So notice that it's complete contrast here. Not often, right? But notice what it says here. It says, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, when he comes the second time, he's not coming to bear the sins of the world. He has ceased from striving against sin. And he is no longer dealing with that. It was once for all. When he rose from the dead, the Bible says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. When he did that, and he led captivity captive, which is not, Old Testament saints coming out of a compartment in hell, but it's actually talking about the fact of that he actually destroyed death, that he abolished death, and that he has the keys of death and of hell. And so that was a one-time deal. But also, notice that it says that he didn't suffer, because you say, well, what about everybody before this, right? How did everybody else get saved before this? If the blood of bulls and of goats never took away sins, and if Jesus wasn't, he wasn't offered, he didn't do this from the foundation of the world up to that point, he wasn't just getting, sacrificed throughout that time, how does this work? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what it really comes down to is that Jesus, about 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for our sins, and that is regarded as the one sacrifice for all, for everybody's sins before that, and for everybody's sins after that. And actually, in Hebrews chapter 9, it even states that, that it was for all the sin, all the transgressions under the First Testament, but yea, even before that, because the First Testament started with Moses. What about Abraham? What about Noah? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed on him for righteousness. Here's what it comes down to, is that in our timeline of history, there was a point in time where he was sacrificed, but it was regarded by God from the beginning of time to the end of time. And notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. So what's it saying here? It's saying he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I want you to think about that. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation was laid. Before God said, let there be light. He foreordained that Christ was going to come and save us from our sins. But he was manifest, meaning he didn't die for our sins before the foundation of the world, but he was foreordained to do that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says this. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What? Salvation by grace. Salvation by grace was given to us before the world began. You're like, how does that work, right? It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And all that dwell upon the earth shall... I'm looking at a different verse. Because I'm going to show you that in Revelation chapter 13, how does this work? Okay? Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Meaning he was before ordained. Salvation was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But this is why. Because God regarded Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection before the foundation of the world. He regarded it. He took, that was what he was looking at when Adam got saved, when Abel got saved, when Noah got saved, when Abraham got saved, when Moses got saved. Down the line, he was looking at the death of Christ from the foundation of the world, even though it hadn't appeared yet, even though it hadn't happened yet. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says this, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what does Hebrews say? It says that he didn't, he didn't suffer. He wasn't offered often from the foundation of the world. But it says, but once at the end of the world, right? So, meaning this is that he did it this one time, but to God, he was slain from the foundation of the world. Because God can't lie. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And so when it comes to salvation and Jesus dying on the cross, that is something that was regarded by God even before it ever happened in our timeline. And what you have to understand is that God's outside of that. God always was, and, wrap your mind around that, okay? That he doesn't have a beginning or end. But he regarded Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He regarded the salvation that Jesus was going to provide from the foundation of the world. Yea, before the foundation of the world. Now, look what it says here in Romans chapter 4, and just kind of to help explain that, is what it says here in Romans chapter 4, dealing with Abraham. Notice what it says here in verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay, so in order for it to be by grace, it has to be by faith. And then it says, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Meaning that not just of the circumcision, if you get the context, it doesn't matter those that are under the law as far as the circumcision, or those that aren't under the law that are the Gentiles, right? Doesn't matter. He's the father of all them that believe. Meaning this is that if you follow in the steps of Abraham as far as how he believed, then we're all the seed of Abraham, because the seed of Abraham is Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But notice what it says here in verse 17. Because we're talking about Abraham, and it says, who is the father of us all? It's like, well, how does that work? You know, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God. I'm sorry, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, what is it talking about specifically in this verse? Because it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. When he said that, he was not a father of many nations yet. Okay? So when he says that to him, I mean, we're dealing with way before, I mean, any of that. I mean, before Isaac was born or anything like that. And obviously in Isaac, you have Jacob, and then in Jacob, you have the 12 patriarchs. And we know that, yes, many nations came out of that, right? I mean, Esau and Jacob, right? You have many nations there. I mean, you could say even Ishmael, right? That obviously that's the case, but we're specifically talking about through Isaac. But spiritually speaking, all nations will be blessed through his seed. And that's what we're talking about. But it says, I have made thee. Not like I will make thee. No, that will come to pass. No, you are a father of many nations. And when, Adam believed on God, when Abel believed, when, you know, going down the line, go through the Hall of Faith, right? Enoch, you know, Noah, down the line. When they believed, they obtained a good report, and it was regarded, they were looking forward to Christ coming, and God regarded it. We're looking back to what Christ did, God regards it. And it's not like you say, well, you know, he died for the sins of everybody before, you know, like you think some people could probably say that. It's like, well, he died for everybody's sins, you know, from Adam up to that point. It's like, no, he died for everybody's sins in the future as well. He doesn't have to come and die again for everybody's sins that from where he died on the cross till now. No, it's once for all. He died for the sins of the whole world, and it was a one-time deal. Now, another thing to think about here is that once for all of your sins, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for some of your sins. He didn't just die for your past and present sins, but all of your sins, past, present, future, big, little, small. I guess that would be the same. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Before I got saved, this is where I think the rubber meets the road with a lot of people not being saved, is that what they don't believe is that Jesus paid for all their sins. Okay? So think about this. You know, before I got saved, you know, I went to Catholic church, but I also went to non-denominational churches. I believed that Jesus was God. I believed in the Trinity. I believed he died on the cross, that he rose again on the third day. I believe he died to bear the sins of the world, but what I did not understand or completely believe is that he paid for all of my sins. That means murder, that means suicide. Not that I've done that, but obviously I haven't committed suicide. But, and I don't plan on it in case the Clintons are around. So, you know, what I was struggling with, and what I think most every single person out there that claims to be a Christian that's not saved, is what they don't understand or what they don't really believe is that it's all their sins, that every sin is being paid for. And whether that means big sins they did in the past or big sins that could be done in the future, that is where the rubber meets the road. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Okay? So, I think most churches would agree with, or, you know, most churches would say, yeah, you know, Jesus forgives sins. But here's where most churches and most of Christianity doesn't get it. Verse 39, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." That's where the rubber meets the road. That you're justified from all things. All that believe, not some that believe, all that believe are justified from what? All things. And it says, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you can't be justified by, you know what that means? You can't be justified by anything that's by the law. Because if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But we have concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So you add one work to that, it's not all things then. And if you're not believing it's all things, you're not saved. And this is why we are, when we go to preach the gospel, when we go out soul winning, we preach eternal security. I was actually just talking, we were out soul winning on Friday, and I was talking about just kind of the, there's this kind of paradigm of soul winning out there, if you will. And there's two extremes, and then there's what I call the right way. So, and right way is obviously the way we do it, you know, but the extreme over here would be the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me, okay? Meaning, like, you go out and give a couple of verses, and you say, hey, pray this prayer with me. All right, you're saved. Now, that can work sometimes, right? Because some people are just low-hanging fruit, and all they need to hear is that it's a gift. And they just need to hear, hey, I need to believe on Christ to be saved, and they got it, right? But you know as well as I do that a lot of people, when they hear it's a gift and all that, they're like, oh, yeah, I've already done that. Or, yeah, let's do that. But then they don't understand. They think they can lose their salvation. And listen, I've gone to Baptist churches where they believe that someone that thinks they can lose their salvation is saved. They'll say, well, this person is saved. They just think they had to get saved multiple times. It's like, what are we even talking about? Are we talking about the same subject here? How can someone that thinks they can lose their salvation believe it's by faith alone? And what they do is they oversimplify it to where it's just like, well, I guess the Pope's saved then. At that point, because the Pope would say he believes in Jesus, right? Where is your line at that point? Here's my line. Do you believe you're saved from all your sins or not? Right. And if you think you can lose your salvation, then you don't believe you're saved from all your sins, period. You don't believe it's once for all. You don't believe it's by himself he's purging your sins. You think that you have to purge your sins. You think that you have to do something in order to save yourself. Therefore, it's not just Jesus. So you have the shallow soul winning. And a lot of times what you have is a lot of saved people that have good intentions. And I'm not here to just like kick them to the curb. But here's the thing. What they need to realize is that they're going to have a lot of false conversions. You're going to have a lot of people praying prayers that aren't understanding what they're believing. Okay. Now, let me say this. I'd rather have this crowd over here than the one I'm about to talk about, which is the repent of your sins crowd. And because of that crowd over there and all the false conversions and people that, you know, that come out of that crowd be like, yeah, I don't even believe in Jesus anymore, you know, like, but they prayed a prayer, that creates this crowd, which is, now I got to turn from all my sins. It's like, talk about a leap. You've gone from over here to where you oversimplify it and into the point where you're not even understanding what Jesus is doing for you, to over here where you're just blatantly saying you got to stop sinning, right? Because obviously turning from your sins would be to not transgressing the law. And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. I mean, that is blatant works. The right way is to take what they're doing over here and be diligent. And be, you know, basically take the time to explain eternal security. Take the time to explain once saved, always saved, because that is where the rubber meets the road. That is the dividing point between most people that claim to be Christians and real Christians. It's just this. Is it all your sins or not? Did he pay for them all or not? Oh, no, but I can't do this. Then he didn't pay for them all. Well, what about this one? Nope, then he didn't pay for them all. It's that simple. The gospel's simple. That Jesus died for our sins and was buried. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it's for your sins? And when it says your sins, it doesn't mean some of them. It means yours. So you're like, well, not murder. Well, would that be yours? If you committed murder, would that be your sin? Well, if that would send you to hell, then he didn't pay for your sins. And you don't believe he paid for your sins. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So once for all, and the fact that it's forever, it's a one-time thing. But all your sins, every single one of them. And that is something you must believe. There's a lot of things, a lot of details you don't need to understand to be saved, okay? I don't believe someone needs to know that Jesus went to hell. I don't think that they need to understand that Jesus went through the veil and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. I don't believe they need to understand all those details. You know what they need to do? They need to believe that he paid for their sins. All of them. Okay? That is what they need to believe. Obviously, he that come to God must believe that he is, right? You have to believe who he is, right? Or who you're even talking to, right? You know who he is, and you believe what he said he did, right? And this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to salvation. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, notice this, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, you know, all means all. I know there's Calvinists out there be like, well, all there's a subset of, you know, something else, right? And what they do there is they just add to the word of God. It's like, well, all trespasses that are minor, right? I don't know. I don't know if they ever do that or not, but you know, that's their logic. It's like, well, all there, it's like all of this, you know? It's like, well, don't add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. It says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, let me ask you a question. What did he take out of the way? All our trespasses. When he died on the cross, when he took your sins, did he take some of them or all of them? Because here's a question that I have for you. If he didn't, let's say, well, he took all my past and present sins. It's like, well, when's he going to take the future ones? Right? When is he dying for the future ones? And that's interesting that 2,000 years ago, he decided on 2024, February, you know, February 25th, is that it, that we're at right now? And it's, you know what, 11:22. He died for your sins up to that point. Okay? You know, you're at the door. He's like, he died for those sins. But if the rest of them he didn't die for yet. It's like, what are we even talking about? No, obviously he died for all of them 2,000 years ago, and God regarded that even before the foundation of the world. So, you know, it says in verse 15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This was not done in secret. This was something that everybody saw. And Jesus paid for all our sins. That is the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, but specifically the death with our sins. That he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is what you need to believe. And go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start reading verse 1 because it's awesome. But there is a certain portion I'm going to be getting to here. But because I do want to show you that, hey, salvation's always been the same. It's always been by faith. And what we see here is what we're going to see is pre-Old Testament and Old Testament. No difference. Because we're going to deal with Abraham and David. Abraham was before Moses. David was after Moses during the Old Testament. And in the end of Hebrews chapter 4, guess what? Still the same. So, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it's basically stating here that Abraham, if he were justified by his works at all, then it wouldn't be by grace. Because it says in verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So when it's saying that Abraham believed God, here's what it's talking about in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when it says that Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, he's like, well, what does believe mean there? Not by works, but by faith, that's what it means. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You know what that means? If it's of faith, then it's not of works. Otherwise, faith is no more faith. Because faith is made void if it's of the law. But here's another thing that it says in Romans chapter 4. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he is able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You know what people are like? Well, you know, what does believe mean? You know, they're like, well, believe means repent of your sins. It's like when you get those tracks. You ever get those chick tracks? There was one chick track that literally said, someone said, what must I do to be saved? And you're like, this is an easy one. It literally says that in the Bible, right? And they're like, repent of your sins. I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, you literally have it in there, right? And it'll like Luke 13. I'm like, talk about a leap. But I'm like, you literally have someone asking you that question, and then you're like, what's the answer? I don't know, Luke 13. How do you go from Acts 16:30 to Luke 13? So here's the thing, though. The Bible defines what it means to believe. You know what it means to believe? To be fully persuaded that what he had promised he is able to perform. You know what it means when Abraham believed? It means that it wasn't by works at all. It wasn't by works at all, but he believed on him that justified the ungodly, and his faith was counted for righteousness. You know what it means to believe? To trust. You know what it means to believe? Just simply what the Bible states here. It's not complicated, but people will constantly say, well, what does believe mean? Why did you look for what the Bible says believe means? Instead of just making it up. And that's where people obviously will go down the path of work salvation and all that. But that was a tangent. Keep reading. Okay, so look at verse 6. So what I really wanted to get to is what David says here. Or what this is in Psalm 32 if you ever want to look up the reference here. But in verse 6 here it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Okay, so is this different? Was it different with David? I mean, when you look at Abraham and David here, are you looking at like, man, it was so different back then, how people got saved? That's different than Ephesians 2:8-9. That's different than John 3:16. No difference. But actually, you know what we see is a lot of definition, don't we? Actually, going back, you see, like, very clearly what that meant. In the Bible, the New Testament is obviously putting a magnifying glass on it and saying, here's what it meant when Abraham believed. Here's what David meant when he says, Psalm 32. It means that that righteousness was imputed on him without works. Notice what it says here in verse 7. It says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, you know what that is? Future. That means that that person right there, okay, that David's talking about, at that moment, their sins are covered, their iniquities are forgiven, and at that moment, it says the Lord will not impute sin unto them. Sounds like once for all, doesn't it? Sounds like that's all of your sins. How about all things? You're justified from all things. That he forgives you of all your trespasses. That it's not only your past, but it's also your future. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 5:24. You can turn there if you want. But verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So notice, present tense, you have it, you are passed from death unto life, you will not go into condemnation. Why? Because he will not impute sin unto you. Why? Because you're forgiven, you're saved from all your sins. You're justified from all things. Because it's once for all. Once saved, always saved is another way to say that. And salvation is a one-time thing, and you're getting saved from all your sins. By the way, once for all also means every single person in the world. Go to 1 John. 1 John. He died once for every single person, Calvinist. You know, Calvinists out there are just like, well, he died for the elect. No, he died for every single person. Yeah. And that means that most of the people he died for are going to hell. That's not what he wants. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says that he'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So what God wants is that everybody gets saved. But there is a condition, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless they do that, they're not going. In 1 John 2 and verse 1 here, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Notice this, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, would any normal person read that and think, he didn't die for everybody, though? Like, only because there's weird people out there, these weird people that just, you know, twist what the Bible says, would you come to any other conclusion than the fact that he didn't just die for our sins, but everybody's, right? I mean, when we said the world, what are we talking about at that point? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's super clear. But, you know, obviously you have people out there that are like, well, you know, the world means the world of the elect. Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. So Hebrews 10, I think specifically, is teaching that when he died, that sacrifices once and it perfects the person that gets saved forever. Okay, that's specifically what it's teaching, okay? Because it just reiterates it and states that it's one sacrifices and they are sanctified forever. They are perfected forever. That's what it's literally stating, is that it's all your sins, it's everything, right? But on top of that, he died once for every single person. And, you know, I've still yet to hear, I'm not saying there isn't some weird argument out there for this, but I've yet to hear an argument by the Calvinists on what this verse is saying here. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, especially means like a specific subset, isn't it, right? So let me ask you a question. If he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, by definition, the other people that are in that all have to be unbelievers. So, riddle me this. How does a Calvinist say that he's not the Savior of all men? He is the Savior of all men because he died for every single person. Now, here's the thing. And they say, well, he's the Savior of all men, but he didn't die for all their sins. That makes zero sense. The Father sent the Son into the world. Yeah, I mean, what? Like, do you ever, like, step back and you're just like, I don't even want to answer this because it's so stupid. You're just like, are we even having an intellectual conversation at that point, right? Because you obviously have, you know, the verse where it says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. It's like, at that point, if you're just like, well, Savior doesn't mean he died for you, though. What? How's your, you know, what is he saving you from then? Like, what is he saving those people from? Well, their finances, you know, broken leg or whatever. Well, have fun with your nice finances and your fixed leg as you go to hell. But the Bible obviously is clarifying here that he's the Savior of everybody, meaning that he died for every single person. He, go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Emma Jane. Sit down and don't talk. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Does every mean every? Right? Does all mean all? You know what I want to ask these people that think that Jesus didn't die for everybody, or that, you know, not every, you know, like basically there's just a subset group of people that he came to die for. What would the Bible have to say for you to be convinced? Right? It's kind of like these flat earthers that are out there. And it's like, what would you have to do to convince them that the earth is round? And anytime they, you know, they say, well, you have to do this, and then you prove it to them, and they're just like, well, what about this over here? It's like, no, you can't prove it to them. So some of these people are so deep into it, it wouldn't matter how it said it, they're not going to believe it. And just same thing when it comes to preaching the gospel, right? How many different ways can you preach to somebody that it's salvation by grace through faith? You know, it's grace, it's a gift, it's eternal life. He will no wise cast you out. You shall never die. You know, like you go down the line, you're just like, how many different ways can God explain this in different verses to where they're just like, no, you can lose it. It's temporary, and you must do good works. It's like, at that point, what are you going to do? But how about this verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He even died for the false prophet. Saying, did he die for the reprobate? Yep. He died for Pharaoh. He died for every single person. That doesn't mean that every single person at this moment is able to get saved. Okay? Just as much as everybody in hell right now is not able to get saved, there are some people where the Bible says that they cannot believe. Okay? That doesn't mean that God didn't die for them, though. It doesn't mean that God didn't want them to get saved. He wants everybody to get saved. But there are some people that obviously lose that opportunity, whether they die or whether it happens before they die. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that," what? "Bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." We're bought with a price, aren't we? Well, Jesus bought everybody. But only those that get saved, those that believe on him, is it imputed unto them. Okay? It'd be like if he bought you a gift, right? If I bought you a gift but you didn't receive it, well, it was never yours, was it? Was it still bought? Was it purchased, though? Yes, it was. And people can use that term double jeopardy even though they don't know what it means all you want, right? Well, that's double jeopardy, brother. It's like, no, it was never imputed unto them. Right? Double jeopardy is if you were acquitted of a crime, right? You were found innocent of a crime, and they can't bring the same evidence back to you for that crime to go to prison, right? That's double jeopardy, essentially. They were never acquitted. They were never found innocent. The payment was made, but to be found innocent, to be found guiltless, you have to accept that gift. And there's going to be a lot of people in hell that are going to wish they did accept that gift. But Jesus died for everybody, and I can go on and on about that. How about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14? It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now think about that contrast, right? I mean, are not all dead in trespasses and sins? Did not all die? I mean, you can go to Romans 5:18, where it says something very similar to that, and the fact that if one offense, all were made, you know, trespassers, all were made sinners, then by one man's righteousness, the gift was given, you know, was given to all men. And the way it states that is that basically the gift, it says, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life." Because the Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But you have to accept that gift in order for it to be imputed unto you. Okay? And so, salvation, once for all, is for everybody in the world. And know this, is that those that are saved are every shape, tribe, tongue, everybody is a part of that. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In verse 26. The last point I'm going to make here is that salvation is not just exclusively to one group of people. Okay? And notice what it says here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So we're all, you know what that means is that we all go back to Adam and Eve. We all have a common ancestor. Not a rock, not a monkey, Adam and Eve. Okay? We all go back to the same man, and that man was made of the dust of the earth. We're all one blood. There's no difference there. And so this idea, any group, cult, religion that says that salvation is only to a particular group of people, nation, skin color, or anything like that, they're wicked as hell. They're not teaching the Bible. And whether that's the black Hebrew roots Israelite, thugs that are out there, or whether that's some white supremacy group out there that thinks that they're superior to everybody and only white people are going to heaven. It doesn't matter. They're all wicked as hell, and they're all going to split hell wide open. And the Bible's very clear on this. One, that's retarded to think that your skin color or the nationality or whatever place that you came from has anything to do with your spiritual salvation. Just ignorant garbage. And you have people on all sides of this spectrum, right? You have black people that think that the more melanin you have in your skin, the more compassion you have, okay? Those same people are the most wicked thugs that you'd ever imagine. Then you have people over here that say, well, you know, the fair-skinned, you know, the lighter skin that you are, the more pure you are, you know? That's where you kind of get the Mormons, right? You know, like, all those people that were neutral in that fight between Lucifer and Jesus, they were born with black skin, you know? Or they're like, well, you know, that when Cain, you know, killed his brother Abel, he put a mark on him, it's black skin. It's like, stupid. Yeah. All this stuff is just retarded. It's just dumb. And you're like, oh, I'm offended at the word retarded. It means slow, okay? It means, like, you're not thinking straight, okay? And if people get upset at that, I don't really give a rip. Okay, listen, I used to play in the band, and there was a thing called a retard, you know, like where you basically slow down. It's like, okay, the Latin word is bad now. I'm not talking about people that have autism or people that have mental disabilities. They can't help that. But you know what? The black Hebrew Israelites, they can help that. They're idiots. They're morons. The white supremacists, they're idiots. They're morons. In any group that would somehow try to pull apart, you know, people based off that is just foolishness, moronic. You know, I have people that are like, oh, I can't believe you use the term moron. You know, I like your preaching, but you use the term moron, you know. You mean like Jesus did? Newsflash. Our word for fool is moron in Greek, okay? Literally, if you read it in Greek, it's where we get our term moron. You know when Jesus said, you fools, you blind guys, you know what he said? You morons! Amen. So go take it out with Jesus, you know? I personally like that word, moron. It just, it cuts deep. I like fool, too. Don't get me wrong. I like the way the King James puts it there, too. But, you know, I just like that, you know. So anyway, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is the last point I'm making. I'll be done. And the idea is that no church should be. There shouldn't be a black church. There shouldn't be a white church. There shouldn't be an Asian church. Now, listen. Don't get me wrong. If you speak a different language, I get it, right? You want to go to a church where you speak the same language, and if you happen to be the same nationality because of that, okay, yeah, I get it, right? I preached a whole sermon on unknown tongues. You know, like obviously, you want to be a place where you understand what's being said. But this idea of like, well, you know, we want to have just our people there. That's stupidity at its best. Okay. You know, in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. And what it says here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. By the way, I preached a whole sermon against racism. And I said that racism equals respecter to persons. And I think because people in YouTube land are idiots, they think that I was saying like that was a good thing. Right, they don't understand what respecter of persons means. Like, they think that that's a good thing to respect per people. You know, it's like, oh, you know, if you're a racist, then you respect people. I think that's what they thought. Same reason, like, I had a sermon taken down because, I was going through where Joseph was revealing that he was his brother, you know, that he was his brethren's brother. And I said, you know, Joseph, you know, like, reveals himself or whatever. And they're just like, dirty minds, I don't know what. They took down the whole sermon. And then I said, this is literally a Bible study on Joseph revealing to his brethren that he is Joseph. Why did you take it down? They're like, no dispute, it's gone. I'm like, good night. You're dealing with idiots out there in that realm. But that's the only thing I could rationalize, besides the fact that it said racism, and they're just like, bad word, racist, you know. So anyway, the whole point is I did a whole sermon on the fact that racism is that exactly, right? You're respecting someone based off their skin color. You're respecting someone based off things that can't be controlled, outward appearances, stuff like that, or wealth, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a respect of persons. But it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter is preaching to Cornelius, who's not a Jew, by the way, right? He's Roman, or he's of the Italian band, right? You gotta watch out for those Italians. But we got a good one here. So, hey, I'm so to speak, Italian, I guess. So I can say that, right? Anyway, verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. See, it doesn't matter. You know, Peter's realizing here that, hey, they don't have to be of the nation of Israel for God to work with them and deal with them the same way. Go to Revelation chapter 5. And this is really, you know, you say, well, where did this sermon come from? Well, I'm reading through Revelation, and this is something that just kind of keeps popping up in Revelation, is the idea of just the diversity of people that are saved, okay? Now, I want you to notice what's not in these lists, and that is religion and belief, okay? Like, oh, we need diversity of, you know, like Hinduism and all this other stuff. No, it actually, that is not in the list. Listen, there is no diversity in belief when it comes to those that are in heaven. That is unified. Because there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ Jesus. And so it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that anybody's getting in there. But when we're talking about skin color, nation, you know, your genealogy, who's your father, who's your mother, none of that matters when it comes to who's in heaven. Notice what it says here. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that term every. You know what that means? Every. Amen. Every nation, every tongue, every kindred is going to be there singing a new song. Not every person, because obviously we know that most people, it says few there be that find it, right? Are the few to be saved? He says, strive ye to enter in the straight gate. Why? Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But know this, in that few that get saved throughout history, every tongue, every nation, every kindred will be represented. Go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Another place. This is at the rapture. Okay. And by the way, you say, well, how is this every when we're dealing with like today? You know, what about people in the times past? Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, so this is everybody from Abel or from Adam, Eve, Abel, all the way up to when Jesus comes. Okay. So get that picture that when you're talking about this great multitude. Verse 9 there. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, if you don't like the term every, how about the term all? Right? All, every, and out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, people. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what nation you are. Even if you're from Canada, you know, the Lord loves you. Especially since you have to deal with Trudeau, you know. But go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And obviously, we're talking about saved people being in heaven, singing to the Lord, praising the Lord. We're talking about the rapture, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which shall alive and remain shall be gathered together with them in the clouds. That every tongue, nation, kindred, everybody will be represented in that group, okay? So this notion that salvation is only to a select group of people, whether that's the Calvinist view of just the elect is stupidity, or whether that view has to do with some kind of nation, tribe, or skin color. It's just idiotic. What I want to know is, since when is white not a color? You know, everybody's like, people of color. It's like, since when is white not a color? Okay? And here's the thing. I don't know if you know this, but my skin isn't that white. If anything, I look kind of pink. You know? So, get me in the sun a little bit, and I'll be tan. I'll be brown, and I can say I'm a person of color. I'm just sick and tired of this stupid mantra that's out there. Amen. And this garbage. Listen, I'm not here to say white people are above anybody else, but I'm here to say that black people aren't above anybody else. Amen. And Mexican people aren't above anybody else. Listen, we're all of the same blood. Amen. And here's the dividing line. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Right. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is the dividing line. You know, do these people believe that Jesus saved them from all their sins? And it doesn't matter what kindred, tribe, tongue you came out of. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It matters what do you believe. Yeah. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. You say, well, why, you know, I figured you're going to preach a whole sermon against the black Hebrew Israelites. Listen, there's certain things that I don't think even need to be preached against, right? It's like if you were to say, like, hey, there's a cult out there that's putting their heads underneath the semi-trucks. Should you preach against that? I think we should just thin out the herd. Let them do it. They'll destroy themselves. Then you don't have to worry about it, right? Now, listen, I think in general, obviously, I'm not going to preach a whole, because I don't even care to look into their stuff. I don't care to look into David Duke or whoever he is and the white supremacists. I don't care to look into the black supremacists. I don't care to look into the, like, stupidity, because I don't want to rot my brain with what I'd have to find out, okay? Here's the thing. When it comes to a lot of this stuff, you don't need to go too deep. You just have to basically know they're idiots because they completely contradict everything in the Bible. And so, anyway, in Revelation chapter 14, dealing with specifically the gospel, okay, obviously, how did all those people get into heaven, right? How are they singing that new song? How are they standing there before the throne? Because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Because he that overcometh. You know, it says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how you're going to be there, standing in heaven. That's how you're going to be singing that new song. Because, you know what? We are going to have victory through his blood and the testimony that is in his word. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, and verse 6, it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of the judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the water, and the fountains of waters. So even during the wrath that's going to be poured out, and you have the 144,000 that are going to be sealed, I believe they're going to be preaching this everlasting gospel, which is, by the way, the same gospel we're preaching, the same gospel that Abraham was preaching, the same gospel that Noah was preaching. That same gospel, even in the end, is going to be to every tongue, every nation, every kindred. You're like, who do you preach the gospel to? Every creature. You're like, well, what if they're a reprobate? You know, what if they're? It's like, well, listen, let the chips fall where they may. And when it comes to it, you're like, oh, you know, were you preaching to this person or that person? It's like, they won't listen anyway half the time. Like, it's all, you know, these hypotheticals that don't really ever exist most of the time? They're like, what if, you know, it's like that whole guy that's living on an island somewhere in a cave, and he's blind because he's, like, never seen the light, and, like, it's like, what about that guy? It's like, does that guy even exist? You know, like, it's people make up these hypotheticals that don't even exist. But here's the thing, though. When Jesus died for all, that means everybody. And this is not to any skin color. This is not to any certain nation. Listen, America, the gospel is not just for America. It wasn't just for England, and it wasn't just for Asia Minor. It's for the whole world. It's for every creature. It's for every nation, tribe, tongue, and anybody that says otherwise is completely out to lunch. They are completely wicked, and they don't know what the Bible says at all. Yeah. And it's blasphemous to say that Jesus didn't die for all. Whether you're a Calvinist or whether you're one of these cults that is just stuck in their own head when it comes to what their race is, what their nationality is. Listen, we're all mingled anyway. Go get a blood test sometime and tell me that you're like, oh, I'm pure German. Sure you are. Hitler was Austrian anyway. You know, these white supremacists that are like neo-Nazis or whatever. It's like, you know he was an Austrian, right? He wasn't actually German, which I'm actually half Austrian, so. They're like, I knew it! Even the way I did that, you know, they're like, oh, ah. Don't wanna do that too much like he did that. Canceled. So, but you know, all seriousness though, when it comes to once for all, this is crucial when it comes to salvation. This is crucial because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is crucial when it comes to who's actually getting saved and who's, I mean, listen, there are some religions where, you know, people, I can see where people are like, well, is that right? Is this right? Listen, any religion that would be only inclusive to their certain group of people, they're wrong. Yeah. I mean, just out of hand. You don't even have to argue it. It's just like, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. You know how you weed out bad answers, right? You're like on a test or something like that, and you know the question is like, what color is this? And one of the answers is banana. And you're just like, I guess that's not there, right? You know, that's not it. So the same thing is like, you're like, well, what's the right religion? Well, the one that says it's only for this certain group of people, gone. Definitely not right. And the last thing, I just want to read the passage that we started off with. I just want to end with that because this is such a powerful passage. And I want you to think about this. When it comes to our salvation, on how eternal this is, how forever this is, when you get saved, it's an eternal decision that is forever. And there is nothing you can do about it. You're like, well, what if you want to give it back? You can't. Sorry. It's non-refundable. Once Jesus says you have it, once you've been sanctified forever, can't be changed. And obviously that's ridiculous because who would do that, right? But, you know, people that say that, though, those same people, the reason that they say that is because they think that works are involved, right? Like, well, what if you stop doing what you should be doing? It's like, well, you're not even on the same page now. We're not even talking about the same thing. So in verse let's start in verse 9 there. It says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Tell me again that salvation can be lost. Tell me again that he didn't die for all my sins. The Bible is crystal clear on this. And this is where we stand. You know, when it comes to our gospel presentation, it is forever salvation. It is eternal life. It is once saved, always saved. It is eternal security, and unapologetically. You know what? People are just like, oh, you're once saved, always saved. I'm like, yeah, I am. That's right. Y'all, you believe in that eternal security? You believe you can't lose your salvation? Yeah, and if you don't, you're going to hell. Amen. That is the truth. Because if you think you can lose your salvation, you don't believe he did it once for all. You don't believe that, where it says that he sanctifies forever them that are sanctified, right? That he perfects them forever. You don't believe that. If someone believes they can lose their salvation, they don't believe it's once for all. And if someone thinks that there are certain people that Jesus didn't die for, they don't believe that it's once for all. And they're calling Jesus a liar. They're diminishing what Jesus did. And they're false prophets. Amen. And so, I love this passage. So, as you can tell, Hebrews chapter 10 is just powerhouse. I can't read this without just like, just wanting to preach on it, right? You're just like, you know, it just gets me fired up just thinking about what Jesus did and the power that he had to do it. And just the finality of it. It's just powerful. This whole book of Hebrews is just powerful. One day, I'm going to go through it, verse by verse. Maybe after I get done with 1 and 2 Samuel, but Hebrews is one of my favorite books. You know, and it's not necessarily my favorite because it's like the best place to take people to give them soul winning verses, but it doctrinally, it is a powerhouse of a book when it comes to Old Testament, New Testament, when it comes to what Jesus did, exactly what Jesus did when it comes to saving us from hell and saving us forever. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins once for all, and that you rose again, and that you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for enduring the cross, suffering the shame, or despising the shame, and striving against sin. Lord, thank you for doing that. And Lord, thank you that you only had to do that once. And Lord, that it's a one-time event, and that salvation is a one-time event. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for saving us forever. Pray that you'd help us to preach the same to others and to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So Brother Levi will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Turn in your songbooks to song number 129. Song number 129. We will sing Rock of Ages. We'll sing all three verses of song number 129.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
You're dismissed.